I'm sure that we all know there are a lot of things that were created for our benefit. If we go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis and read how many times God created something and said it was good. But then over time, man has a sense to change things, perhaps in his own way, for his own good. Sometimes things that are created for good can actually be harmful depending on what man chooses to do with them. For example, there are all kinds of foods that we all enjoy, but you know, we quickly learn what we should eat, what we should not eat, and we also know that there are things that we should eat, but have to eat the right amounts of. Or a doctor can make a prescription, write it out, and say you have to take this much of this pill. Well, if we take too much of that pill, it might have very dire consequences. If there is something that we all need for our good, but we have to be very careful with what it is that God has given to us. Look with me as we begin our study from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Here, beginning in verse 1, Paul is making a plea to the brethren here in the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 1, Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Did you hear what Paul said? "We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." How is that possible? How can we receive the grace of God but do so in vain? Well, if we wonder, how can something be in vain? Maybe our minds go back automatically to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon had written many, many times, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." There were things that he said that he had tried to find what is the true meaning of life. Things might have given him pleasure for a little while, but as they quickly realized, it was not going to last eternally. Until when we come to the conclusion of that book, he tells us the conclusion of the whole matter. He says to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When we learn who God is and what he gives to us, we also find God gives a prescription and directions of how to use them. How is his grace so beneficial? Well, first, only God can extend that toward us. Look with me now to the Gospel of John. There in chapter 1, we easily understand the relationship that God has with his only begotten Son. In fact, we're told that the Word was in the beginning with God and was God. And as we come to verse 14, John tells us who that Word in the flesh is. Here John writes in chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is fully begotten of the Father, and thus he is full of grace and truth. We cannot get grace or truth anywhere else. And as we learn this in verse 15, John says that John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Yes, it was Jesus Christ that gave us grace and truth. And when we realize what Jesus had done for us, we realize that there is nothing that we can do enough for ourselves. God had to do something. He did by sending Jesus. Jesus had to do something. And he did by laying down his life upon the cross. And it is through that sacrifice that, as sinners, we can be justified. You see, the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus, and there in his letter in Titus chapter 3, he begins to explain that very idea, focusing not as human beings what we do, but what God can do. After all, there is something he can do that we cannot do. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he writes these words, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom we poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And then notice verse 7, "that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, we can have a hope of eternal life. But he says we are justified by his grace. We think about the grace that God extends to us because, as we read in verse 4, he is very kind and is very loving toward us. He realizes that there are not enough works that we can do even righteously to save ourselves, but there was something that he did for us. But the rest of verse 5 indicates a little bit that there is something that we must do. He says, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How is one washed? How is one regenerated? How is one renewed? There has to be an internal change. And there is one process that begins that change. And how that relates to the term grace is explained by Paul to the young man Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1, notice what Paul begins to say beginning in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You see, the gospel of Christ, as Paul explained, is his death, burial, and resurrection. It's what gives us that hope of eternal life. And when Paul explained in Romans chapter 6, when we obey that gospel, we die ourselves unto sin, are buried with him in baptism, and are raised again to walk in a newness of life. Yes, we have that hope of everlasting life from the grace of God, accompanied with our actions, our faith. There is a relationship. Yes, first of all, it is necessary for God's grace to save us. Because, as Paul also explained to Titus, there in chapter 2 and in verse 11, he said, "The grace of God brings salvation, and it has appeared unto all men." Now, if somebody brings you something, and that something appears to you, it is only yours when you receive it. Just because you are aware of it. Just because you may know somebody is coming to give you something. And when you see that someone with that something, you don't actually have what they are bringing until you go and get it. So God has grace. What is it that man needs? Well, I believe you'll find the answer in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Because there Paul explains that grace that saves us must be accompanied by something else. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But notice verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. But like all gifts, there must be a giver and a receiver. The giver is God. His grace is exceeding and rich, as Paul just said. But we must be receivers. And in order to receive that grace, yes, we must have our faith. You see, grace is essential for salvation, and so is faith. When you go to the book of Romans, there in chapter 4, you begin to find that connection. There in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul explains about God and his promise to Abraham. He made a promise to him, and because of Abraham's faith in God, he was able to receive that promise. And he explained in verse 16 of Romans chapter 4, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We all know Abraham had faith, do we not? When we go back to the book of Genesis and read how God called him to get up and go from his country and from his kindred and from his father's house to a land that God said, I will show you that I will bless you and make your name great. Abraham didn't have a clue of where he was going, how long he was going to be gone, who he was going to be with, but it took a lot of faith in God to get up and go. And he, like many of us can say, got up and went. Especially if we're talking about our get up and go. But then when we realized as Abraham's life progressed, his faith was tested even again. Remember, he was also asked to command to have his son be slain upon the altar. Abraham was even willing to do that until the angel of the Lord stopped him. And we know that he had faith. God knows that he had faith because he had seen it. Remember, faith without works is dead, being alone. The book of James chapter 2 makes that very, very clear. And so, because the grace of God is abundant, it is available. One must have faith in order to receive it. And just because one receives that grace does not mean he is always going to have it. Yes, it is always available, but still the decision has got to be made by you and me. We have such an example of those that made the wrong decision. When you look at the book of Galatians, there in chapter 5, you'll find very clearly in verse 4 that once a person receives grace, does not mean he always receives grace. Paul says to Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Imagine that. We can be estranged from Christ. After all that hard work of Christ doing His Father's will by laying down His life so that we could have ours, by shedding His sinless blood that would help us to be reconciled unto God, we can still be separated again. We can still fall from that very grace which at once has been made readily available. Paul said it's true. There are things that we can do that will cause us to be separated from Christ again. And sometimes we may think, well, I don't have to try. God has done everything He can. There's nothing really left for me. But you see, if we have that philosophy, we're going to come up very short of the grace of God. The book of Hebrews explains this very, very well. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, here is what the writer said about that, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 14. He says, "Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest any one fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." We can fall from God's grace. We can fall short of the grace of God. Just because something is given and being readily available doesn't necessarily mean we always got to have it. It takes our responsibility. It takes our faithfulness in order to do what God said for us to do. Is it starting to become clear how the grace of God can be in vain? Well, how can we be sure that the grace of God reaches its full potential? Well, sometimes in order for something to work effectively, we've got to take a step back. Maybe not try to assume things. Maybe try not to do things that we want to do or how we want to do it. We need a fresh start. Let's get our instructions and follow them step by step. The first step James gives us. There in James chapter 4 and in verse 6, he tells us exactly who it is that receives the grace of God. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does the Scriptures teach us to be proud, or do the Scriptures teach us to be humble? I believe you'll find the latter to be true. The Scripture plainly teaches, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." That's God's responsibility, not ours. And if we were to be proud, if we know everything there is to know and do everything our way, well, you can see how the grace of God will not be at its full effect. In fact, these very words are also written by the wise man in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and 34. And you can check that out any time that you would want. So once we realize that we must be humble to get God's grace, then the growth process begins. We can grow in the grace that God has given to us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last verse that Peter had written, he says this, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We humble ourselves and then we grow in God's grace, finding out what it's all about, how it's available, and how it begins to work in our lives. And just as a newborn babe in Christ desires the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, so should we always be striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what do you think should happen ultimately the more we grow? The stronger we'll get, right? When we're born, we're very little, very weak. They tell us to drink milk because it's good for our bodies. It helps our bones to be big and strong. And then after we get past that stage, we still need to partake of that, but we can desire more meats and solid foods. They help us to get stronger and stronger. And that's what we should do with the grace of God. When Paul was writing his second letter to the young man Timothy, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Grow in it and be strong. Know what it is that God has given to you, and know exactly how to use what has been given. If you do so, you will be very, very strong. You ever heard that expression, if you don't use it, you'll lose it? It has to be very active. I know many of us have been in school for several years, and some of us may have even been out of school for a long time. And if we were to get a call from a previous employer to say, "You're not going to believe this, but we happen to have an opening in your former position," and they were to say, "If we will raise your salary, would you be willing to come back and work for us?" How many of us could say, "Yes, I'd be ready"? Perhaps, maybe not. Very few of us, because we haven't used what we've had. Perhaps it's even been lost. Well, there is something that God gives to all of us, and we must use it. In Hebrews chapter 12, there and in verse 28, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." By grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God tells us what He expects of us. He's very clear in His Word. All we have to do is pick it up and read it. This is what God says to do. This is how He said to do it. This is also what God said not to do, and therefore I must not do it. And if I respect God and love Him and understand what He has done for me, and I follow His prescription, yes, I can be guaranteed that He will be accepted with my servants, with my reverence, and with my godly fear. It's very simple. The grace of God can be used in the proper way. But again, we have a record of those that misuse the grace of God. Something that was designed for something very, very good. Some have actually used for very, very bad. The next to the last book in the Bible, the book of Jude, since he only has one chapter, gives us this example in verse 4. In Jude verse 4, we read that certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ? If you were here this morning, you know all about that. We talked about the one Lord and how we serve that one Lord. But Jude says that there's some that turns the grace of God into something it should not be. Many times the good system has been abused. We know all about that, don't we? All you have to do is read in the paper or watch the news on television, and you'll find that a lot of our constitutional rights are being challenged. A lot of things that were created for the good and help of our country, people tend to misuse them. And that's perhaps why we are in so much trouble in many different areas. Because people seek to please themselves and not the one that created them. That's how we can turn the grace of God into something improper. That was why the Apostle Paul gave this warning to the Romans. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, remember that rhetorical question he asked, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He answered very plainly in verse 2, "Certainly not." Some translations say, "God forbid. For how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You see, the idea is not for us to continue living in sin that we would get more grace. Paul said that's not the way it works. Because by obeying the gospel of Christ, we're dead to sin. We begin to start a new life, a life that would lead us to eternal salvation. You see, the grace of God is very beneficial. If used very properly, it can save us, but God cannot save us by His grace alone. Our faith also must accompany it. And if we continue to serve God properly and grow in His grace and to be very strong in His grace and strive not to sin, it will not be in vain. Remember how, as we began our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul concluded in verse 2, remember those very words, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He can help us in the day of salvation. Will this be the day for you? Is there one that does not have the grace of God? Or perhaps depends solely on God's grace and not also on your faith? Well, we're just about to sing a song to encourage you. And if there is one tonight that needs to respond to the invitation of Christ, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.